Amen. And be seated, please. And open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation 6, and we are on lesson 19. We do have lesson 20 made. And if you need either of these lessons, 19 or 20, raise your hand. And we will get those to you right here in the middle. Those are the only two. All right. 19 and 20. Don't know if we'll finish 19 today, but 20 is ready. All right, we are on lesson 19, the anger of God, and our passage is Revelation 6, 12 through 17. Lesson 20 is the answer to the question, and that is Revelation chapter 7. All right, so our memory verse for lesson 19 is Revelation 6, 17, one of your favorite verses because it's short, amen? And anyway, it is a good question that is asked here. So let's go ahead and say this together. Say the reference, the verse, and then the reference, and begin. Revelation 6, 17. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Revelation 6, 17. And again, Revelation 6, 17. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Revelation 6, 17. And Father, we again thank you for providing this time for us to study your word, and I pray to be profitable for each and every one of us. And Lord, I'm humbled by that question, who shall be able to stand? I'm humbled because it follows the phrase about the great day of your wrath. And God, I know that we've all done and not done so much that you could be angry about, and we're all sinners. And we go against you, and so many times. Thank you so much for the blood of Jesus Christ, that as a child of God, as a Christian, we'll never face that wrath. And we can certainly all rejoice over that. Thank you for the salvation that you've provided for us. Thank you for it is so wonderful to be saved and to know we're saved. And so please teach us today. Give us some things today that we need as we deal with times that are so, just seems like we're at the end. It seems that we're getting close. And I know other Christians have thought that over the years, but I pray that you'll teach us and you'll show us and help us to be what we need to be for this time. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we ended under Roman numeral 1. We're still in Roman numeral 1. There will be a quaking. Number two is there will be a shaking. Number three is there will be no mistaking. And so we're on Roman numeral 1, dealing with verse 12. I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Again, we have dealt with the first five seals, and those are really the result of man's sinfulness, the result of man's corruption, and Dale Stewart and I were talking before we had our prayer time this morning, and just the thoughts of all that is going on in our world today. I've told several people, several people have remarked about the gun issue and what it would be like if a law came out and said, we're taking your guns. And in my mind, I thought that would be like another civil war. I mean, it would be total chaos. And immediately, I thought about the first five seals, you know, because it will be chaos. It will be, now again, I'm not saying if that happened. I'm just saying in America. Now, other countries are different, you know, that's fine. But in America, can you imagine the law coming out, we're taking your guns? It's just hard even to imagine what that's going to be like. So in my mind, it brings to, again, it helps me focus on these first five seals and how devastating the first part of the tribulation is going to be with mankind simply, they're not being the restraint the Christian influence will be gone. It'll be chaos. And again, buildings will be empty. Houses, churches will be empty. Not all churches will, but this one will. And houses will be empty. And businesses will be empty. You know, there people will be gone. The rapture will take place. Christians will be gone. And that restraint of Christianity, the restraint that the Holy Spirit guides us as Christians to help us with laws and all of that, it'll all be gone. And it'll be such chaos. And so the first five seals deal with that. And, of course, the fifth seal dealing with the persecution of those who are saved during that time, that get saved during that time. Again, I have all kinds of speculation as to how all of that would take place, but that is for a different time. So then we come now to the opening of this seal, the sixth seal, and I've called that there will be a quaking because of this earthquake. We talked about that last week, gave you some statistics on earthquakes, most recent earthquakes, the power of these earthquakes, and the how many, the number of these earthquakes, the amount of death, the amount of damage, all of those things. Talked about that last week. And I believe the earthquakes are the power of an angry God. Again, every time a scientist talks about the plates and, you know, and the earth, you know, all that, I'm not disputing that that's true. I'm just saying our God, all he has to do is just say, shake, earth. You know, all he has to do is tap it. And, I mean, there's earthquakes. And in my mind, I read this, and is that what God does? You know, the sixth seal is open. And lo, there was a great earthquake. Did God just tap the earth and cause that great, great earthquake? Does God just blot out the sun? He can't. We all recognize that in Revelation, again, there's a couple things. One, there's speculation, because the Bible doesn't say exactly. It just is a description, is John telling, okay, here's what I see. And In our minds, you know, we know God can just shake the earth. We know that. That's our God. We know God can blot out the sun. He can do anything he wants to the sun. You know, to us, the sun is huge. Well, to God, it's just something he created. It's not that big a deal. I mean, if you want to be amazed sometime, just study the sun. Again, what keeps it burning? How does it burn? What fuels it, you know, and how does it keep fueled? You just amazing. And then go to stars all over, and it's just, but anyway, that gives me a headache. So does God blot out the sun? Does God discolor the moon? Does God take his heavenly crayon and color the moon red, like blood? You know, what are all the phenomena that are taking place here? And you know, and in verse 13, stars of heaven are falling. Again, that is how it is described by John. The stars literally are falling from the sky. I've heard preachers, you've heard preachers say, those are missiles. Okay, they can be. I'm not going to dispute that. Something, though, is coming out of the sky. But the truth of the matter is, which is worse, a missile or a star? neither is going to be a whole lot of fun. And we did talk about that last week, giving some description. We'll get into it a little bit more here today. But so is all of this, or is it the first strike of a nuclear war? You know, everything described, a great earthquake, could that be because of bombs, nuclear bombs going off? I'm not disputing God can shake the earth. I'm not disputing the power of earthquakes. The Bible said there would be earthquakes in diverse places in the end time. So, but I'm just saying something that we would now think about is the result of nuclear war. Certainly, the result of nuclear war, if a nuclear bomb goes off anywhere near, the sun's going to be blotted out. Amen. The moon, if it's not blotted out, the dust particles and everything, and the radiation, everything in the air. I mean, these are all descriptions of nuclear war. I have said before that in my mind, I think when the rapture takes place, countries that hate the United States are, you know, they're going to see their opportunity, and it would not shock me that the United States is wiped off the map with a nuclear attack. And not being able to respond because the United States is going to be in utter chaos when the rapture takes place. If it were to happen now, there are a lot of saved people in the United States. And per, you know, as far as percentages, the U.S., I think, would be the most affected people in high positions who are saved. I just can't, you know, honestly, if you stop and really think about the whole thing, it would be unbelievable what is going on in the U.S. So, again, I'm not saying that's what it is. I'm just giving you something to think about. Asteroid. God can take a star that is who knows how far away, and he can fling it, you know, toward us. And you know, okay, you say, well, it'll get eaten up by the atmosphere. Yeah, but it doesn't have to be very big. We talked about that. It doesn't have to be real big to cause huge damage here on this earth. And so, again, there will be a quaking. Number two, there will be a shaking. There will be a shaking. It says the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. I've never seen a fig tree, but I've seen an apple tree, and I've seen, we had a pear tree in our back. Well, you don't ever want a pear tree over a porch. Okay, just trust me on that, okay? You do not want that. But anyway, and there's fruit that is either rotting or it's ready to be picked or whatever, and a big wind comes and that tree shakes, and I mean, it's like, how many of you know what I'm talking about? And even if you don't know, you can imagine it, right? You know, you can imagine the fig tree. And so the Bible is very descriptive. The stars are falling like that. Now, have you ever seen a meteor shower? You know, some have, and it's kind of a neat thing. You know, I've seen you know, the shooting stars and all that kind of stuff. And typically those things are, you know, they're not very big by the time they get here, you know, and they hit the ground and stuff. But obviously, here we have stars of heaven falling under the earth. Again, we have no reason to believe that's not real stars. That's not real meteorites. We have no reason to think that it's not, okay? I'm not saying that. I've heard preachers say that that's like missiles, or it could be, and it could be. I'm just saying it's a lot going on. God's shaking his heaven. So God shakes the earth and God shakes the heaven. There will be a shaking. And I mentioned asteroids, just asteroids. Alone, one the size of a house, coming in at 30,000 miles per hour, is equivalent to the bomb on Hiroshima in World War II, and that is devastating. You know, go back and study that. That would be devastating in any area where that hit. All right, again, 30,000 miles. That's a meteorite that's not as big as this room. That is an asteroid that is about the size of a house. About, one that is the size of a 20-story building would be equal to the largest nuclear bombs we have today. Now, again, I go back to verse 13. It says stars, plural. We're not talking about any one thing out of the sky hitting the earth. We're talking about stars. And if you can imagine a fig tree casting figs in a big wind, it's multiple amounts of stars falling from the sky. And again, you know, so there is now an asteroid headed our way. They say it's going to miss. It is going to pass very, very close in 2028. I should have got the name of it, because I know many of you would love to know the name, because they name all these things. But 2028, it will be very close. It'll be at its closest point to the earth, okay? It is projected, by the time it got that close, it'll be about a mile wide, that one asteroid, all right? And it's gonna be close, 2028. If it hit the Earth at 30,000 miles an hour, it would wipe out our planet. So that gives you some, it's a mile wide. Now, that doesn't mean if it hit the Earth, it will blow our planet to pieces. The hit and then the result would wipe out the planet. You're talking about wherever it hits, devastation for miles and miles and miles. You're talking about if it hits in the ocean, the waters would flood. It would just be, it's unbelievable. But then the result, the if it hits Earth, the dust, the the blotting out of the sun, and it just and what it would do to our atmosphere, again, it would wipe out the planet. And again, these are stars. Now, I'm not predicting anything. I'm very intrigued because I try to think of this taking place, and how it could possibly happen. Now, see, the first five seals is man's carnality, man's corruption. This seal is the wrath of God. The sixth seal begins the wrath of God, and so stars are now falling from the sky. These things hitting the ocean. I think we talked about it last week. The idea of tsunamis like we have never we can't even imagine. Again, you throw a stone in a pond. And there's a splash, but then there's ripples that go all the way out. And you start talking about 30,000 mile an hour, huge rock you're dealing with. The coastlines would be totally wiped out. with a large asteroid, they say, the understanding is, there is a prelude of meteors breaking off of the asteroid. And there would be dust. It would be a dust cloud through the sky that would blot out the sun, that would color the moon red. It would be really an atmosphere described like verse 14. The heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Is this an asteroid with meteors preceding? And a comet trail, perhaps, with dust and debris, it could be. I guess I say all this because, we know God can do anything. The world says, oh, that'll never happen. That can't happen. Oh, it can happen. And something is going to happen. So in my mind, I think, okay, asteroid, meteors, the hand of God, no question about that. But I don't even rule out a nuclear weapon. Because again, verse 14, the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. That is also a description of a nuclear blast. And so an asteroid, a nuclear blast, those are true. There will be a shaking that is like the world has never seen. Again, the nuclear weapon idea, stars, missiles. I personally, I lean toward God simply shaking. This is the wrath of God. This is not man and his corruption. This is, we're in the area now of God's wrath. And I see God shaking earth. I see God shaking the heavens. And there will be a shaking. By the way, God is the ruler of both. He's the ruler of the earth. He's the ruler of the heavens, and he is angry. And this is an angry God. This kind of devastation, we can't even begin to imagine what all is going to take. Now, we know the earth isn't going to be wiped out because it's not yet. So, again, no mile-wide asteroid is going to hit, at least at that point. But it's going to be devastating. It is going to be absolutely devastating. There will be a shaking. But not only will the earth shake and the heavens shake, but according to this passage, man will shake. Now this is crucial right here. This is a crucial passage in thinking through the tribulation time. And verse 15 says, and the kings, I'm sorry, I didn't finish verse 14. The heaven departed as a scroll when it was rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Again, we're understanding devastation of proportions that is land and sea. And so mountains are affected, oceans are affected, because how do you move an island? Well, you move an island when the waters, tsunamis, tidal waves literally wipe out islands. And so, again, very descriptive of that. But now, man, now we see the earth shake. We see the waters are shaken, or the heavens are shaken. And verse 15, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. What did it say about every mountain? The mountains are moved out of their places. Do you get the impression here? There is absolutely no place to hide. You say, I'll go in the house, okay, and if a meteor, so in my mind, I'm seeing meteors. I'm seeing, I don't think large meteors, because I'm not necessarily thinking whole towns are destroyed, but I'm seeing rocks coming out, which how big a rock would it take to destroy a house at 30,000 miles an hour, you know? Because I'm seeing people not flee to their houses, to their buildings. They're going to the mountains. It says they're hiding. They hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And so, again, we don't have the idea here of John seeing big city. So could be that people in the big cities are going into basements, although a rock at 30,000 miles an hour coming through this building right there at the ceiling and straight down at 30,000 miles an hour goes right through the roof, right through the floor, right into the basement. So where would you hide? The point is, these people are absolutely terrified. Now, there's already been chaos. Man has plundered people's homes. They've taken people's weapons. They're stealing food. It's total chaos through worldwide. I mean, it's complete chaos. God shakes the earth. God shakes the heaven. And now the people are shaking. The kings are shaking. They can't stop it. Great men are shaking, the Bible says. I'm talking about intelligent, honored people. People that have all the awards that are given out. These people are now terrified. They can't come up with any answer. They can't stop this. There's nothing to stop it. We have that, obviously, that idea anyway. Rich people don't have enough money to stop it. Think about that. The chief captains, these are people that they have plotted, they've planned, they've won battles, they've won wars. They can't, there's nothing they can do. They don't know how to stop this from taking place. They can't come up with an answer. These are leaders. These are people that have won battles. And the mighty man, the slave, the free, none of them. And so what do? They hide. They're going to hide. They're going to seek refuge. They're going to hide from the wrath of God. And as soon as I read this, my mind always goes back, if you would, to Genesis 3. Genesis 3 and verse 8. And certainly, in the last 6 to 7,000 years, which is how old our earth is, amen, not billions and billions. That's garbage and hogwash, and is the only way to explain that man's getting better and better. We'll have to give him billions and billions of years, which means he might actually be better in another billion years. Genesis 3 and verse 8, it says, this is after, well, look at verse 7, the eyes of them both, this is talking about Adam and Eve, were opened. They knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. There's their works they're naked, and they sew themselves aprons. They work their way. But here's what's always very interesting in verse 8. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves. They made their aprons, but they knew. Deep down, they knew it wasn't enough. Their works wasn't enough. They knew they had sinned against God. And they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And so now we've gone from the Garden of Eden 6,000-7,000 years ago, and man was hiding from God then because of sin. And now we come all the way 7,000 years later, or whatever it ends up being, and man is still hiding from the wrath of God because of man's disobedience. And so we're coming to a conclusion here in chapter 6 that is going to be, it will end with a question. And so man is still running. Man is still hiding. Man is still seeking a refuge. And by the way, man's refuge, if you just really think about this passage of Revelation chapter 6, and we can go back there, no different than Adam and Eve. I mean, Adam and Eve put on the fig leaves, and they knew it wasn't enough. They put on the stained glass windows. They put on the lighting candles. They put on the rosary beads. They put on every kind of work that any kind of religious person has ever done in their life to escape the wrath of God. And the works didn't hide them, and they knew it. They knew it. People are playing games religiously when they try to work their way to heaven, because deep down in their heart, there is no escaping the wrath of God with their own works. And as we go back to Revelation chapter 6, we very clearly see that the people are in the mountains, and they're hiding in the mountains, and every mountain and island is moved. And so, really, an earthquake in the mountains, if you're hiding in a cave, it just doesn't seem like a good place to be, does it? Not to me, anyway. But again, the rocks are not safe, the mountains are not safe, but there's something to them that is even more fearful than being in a cave in an earthquake. It's in my mind, it's like okay, being in a sailboat in a hurricane. It's like being on a bicycle in a tornado, you know. But there's something even more fearful than that. What's that? It's the face of an angry God. It's the face of the one who is angry. Now, here's what crossed my mind as I was studying this, and I've been on this now for weeks, just kind of going over it and studying it. But, you know, foolish men, they run from God. They run from God. Okay, it's a foolish thing to run from God. Now watch this. Foolish men run from the grace of God. You know, we can kind of understand running from the wrath of God, though we can't run. There's nowhere to go. They're hiding in the rocks, and the rocks are falling. So there's nowhere to go, but I can at least sort of understand that, running from God's wrath. But these same men ran from God's grace. Perry, you know what I'm talking about. You knock on a door and, "Sir, we're here from Berean Baptist Church, and boy, we're just out talking to folks about the Lord Jesus Christ and want you to know the gospel, the good news that Jesus saves. And do you have a minute?" "I don't have time for that stuff." Or you hear noise inside. Nobody comes to the door. What are you scared of? What are you afraid of? Foolish man runs from grace every bit as fast as they run from God's wrath. By the way, it's no different with a Christian. Now, we're saved, I understand that. But isn't it amazing how we'll, instead of running to God, we run from God when we sin? We do the same thing, don't we? Yeah. What should we do when we sin? We should run right into his arms. God, please forgive me. But instead, we drop out of church. See it all the time. I've been a pastor a long, long time. I could write a book. Honestly, the very thing that would help us. Because I guarantee when you run from God, the rocks are still falling on your head. In fact, it's getting worse and worse in your life. And the very thing that could help you instead of running to him, right here, the altar. And again, it doesn't have to be this altar. It could be right in your room. It could be right in your house. It could be in a Sunday school, anywhere. But I'm just saying, instead of running to him, we run from him. There'll be folks not in church today. And I'm not talking about just our church, but any church. There will be folks not in church today because last night they sinned against God. What did David do? You know, David committed his sin of adultery and subsequent murder. And we don't hear about David having any interaction with a man of God until 1 year later, Nathan the prophet comes to him and says, "Thou art the man." Where you been, David? Where are men all the time till they get right with God? They're running from him. What'd Jonah do? Yeah, what'd Jonah do? Jonah hid, tried to. Seems foolish, doesn't it? And yet, the very God he was running from had grace on him and sent a whale to swallow him. Oh, you say, that's terrible. Didn't end up terrible. Saved his life. I know it's whale puke, but sin is full of whale puke. That's what sin's all about. Sin, he's on the shore and he's doing the will of God, but he stinks because he's been bathed in whale puke. But God, folks, I guess as I read this, I think you know, here we see the foolishness of man. Come on, they're hiding in the rocks. The rocks are falling. They're hiding in a cave and the mountain's caving in. And yet, they're hiding because they do not want to face God Almighty. I'm going to tell you, I want to face him as my Father. And I have no problem saying, "Oh God, I'm sorry. God, I am so sorry." And yet I watch Christians do the very same thing these people are doing. It's not about their salvation. It's about their running from God's anger instead of running to God's arms and his grace. And you know, the more we run, the more rocks hit us in the head, and the more trouble comes, and the more sorrow, the more pain, the more it hurts our family, the more it hurts our friends, the more it hurts everybody around us. And just like Jonah, you know, the ship's about to sink, and it's time for you to say, "Oh God, forgive me." That'd preach, wouldn't it? It just did. Anyway, so where's ushers? I need you to come. We'll collect a little money here. And so there's a shaking. The earth is shaken, the heavens are shaken, and the kings and the men and the women and the people are shaking for fear. Because number three, there will be no mistaking. There is no mistaking that God is angry. And that's why, again, in my mind, I feel there is an idea, there is an understanding that this is God. Because it says in verse 16, said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" And there is no mistaking this is from God. The people know this is God. Now you have to understand, slick, the Antichrist is going to come along and convince everybody that they can defeat God. At least he's going to give them that idea. And he's going to come and fix everything, and people are going to follow him. I got news for you. There's all kinds of slicks out there trying to fix your conviction too. Amen. You know, "Well, I sinned, and now I'm not even going to go to church." Oh. Oh, no, 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 no. You can come to our church. You can come to our church and feel good we're not going to condemn your sin. We're not going to talk about sin. We're not going to talk about anybody's sin. We're all just going to praise. And we're all going to just have a good time. And you'll never feel guilty again. We'll accept you just like you are. By the way, that's such a dumb thing to say. Every church accepts people just like they are. The difference is we all know what we are. We're all sinners. Nobody's any better than anybody else. I don't care who walks in the door. It doesn't matter to me. We're all equal. We're the same. But I'm going to preach about sin. I'm going to preach about the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from our sin. But you have to understand that the Antichrist, that mentality is going on today, just making everybody feel real good about their sin. We can live in adultery and no big deal. We can look at pornography, go to church, no problem. We can lie and cheat and steal and we can do all those kinds and still come to church and hey, we're just going to worship God. We're just going to have a good time. We're just going to have a good fun time. We can go against the things of God. We can go against the Word of God. We have more women preachers today, and I even hate to say that. It amazes me. And we have more and more people saying, well, that's okay as long as they tell the truth. It's not okay. If God says they're to be silent, what part of silent do we not get? You know, if God says they're not to usurp authority over a man, what part of that do we, well, God didn't mean that. Yeah, but he said it. See, and it gets quiet. Yeah, I know. But again, God, when God's angry, there's only one thing that is going to appease the wrath of God. By the way, the deep theological term is propitiation. But I'm not going to throw that one at you. It's too early, okay? But that is the deep theological term, propitiation. It's he is the propitiation. He is the appeasement. He is the only way to take away the wrath of God, the blood of Jesus Christ. There isn't any other way. There's nothing else we can do. Wait a minute, but I'm a Christian. I'm already saved. Oh, but let me tell you something. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yeah. What do I need to do? Here's what the average Christian does. They quit going to church, or they find slick on television, or slick in the newspaper, or slick where they work, who says, "Oh, you don't have to listen to that stuff. You don't have to feel bad. You don't have to feel bad about what you're doing. You can be a homosexual and go to church. You can be a homosexual and come to this church. But I'm going to preach against it. But you can come." I'll love you. I'll try to help you. That's what we do. But you have to understand all the slicks out there are simply saying, hey, there are no rules. It's kind of like Outback, you know, no rules, just right. But it's not right. It's not right. Right is this truth right here. And we got to preach it. And God's angry. And so, okay, well, what do you think I ought to do about it? You ought to get on your knees and say, God, forgive me. Forgive what I did. Forgive it. Because I was wrong, God. That's what confessing is. Confessing is to agree with God about it, to say the same thing about it. It's where we call our sin exactly what it is. God, my gossip is sin. God, my surmising is sin. God, what I watched was sin. What I said was sin. We need to get back to that. God, my thinking is sin. God, my flirting is sin. My carrying on with those people at work, that is sin. God, where I went with that group of people the other night, that was sin. And inevitably, those messages come from here. Those messages get preached. And people say, I'll go somewhere else because I don't want to hear that. And it's no different than what's going to happen in the end times with the lost as they flee the wrath of God. They're saying, I don't want to face the wrath of God. I'd rather the rocks fall on my head. Unfortunately for them, they will then burn in hell forever. I have run out of time, so we'll stop there. We'll finish up verses 16, 17 next week. But again, there's no mistaking the anger of God. He's not just the good old boy upstairs. That's not my God. My God has so much wrath that there was only the sacrifice of His Son that would satisfy that wrath. That's the only thing that will appease His wrath. And we somehow think if we light a candle, we somehow think that if we recite some cute little thing, you know, say 25 Hail Marys, we somehow get the idea that we're gonna appease the wrath of God Almighty because we dance up in church. We somehow think that's gonna, folks, honestly. And by the way, if you think working in a bus ministry, or you think working in church, or you think putting money in the plate, that's gonna somehow appease His wrath, ain't happening. It's always about the blood of Jesus.